have about 400 announcements for you this morning. First of all, we've got forms for everything in the lobby. Anything that you want to be a part of, there's a registration form in the lobby. Whatever it might be, it's out there. We've got classes, we've got camps of all shapes, forms, and sizes. So if you need a form for one of those things, it's in the lobby. we've also got our April through June quarterly newsletters are out now. I think this is the first Sunday that they're out. I think so. Yes. Okay. So those are new. New study from the Word, new pictures of people, and all kinds of wonderful things in there. So if you don't have one of those, and as always, you know, you're certainly allowed to take a few of those. They're oftentimes something at least that you can hand people who are a little interested in God's Word and perhaps what we do here with God's Word. So feel free to take those. They're in the lobby. Boy, a bunch of other stuff. Tomorrow night, we've got our leaders meeting for all of you who are a part of that. April 18th at 9 a.m. is our men's prayer breakfast. Then we've got a children's fellowship meeting. All of you who are helpers and teachers in all of the age groups for children's fellowship, there's a meeting also on Saturday the 18th at 4 in the afternoon. So first it's going to be a meeting with all the children's fellowship teachers and helpers, and then there's going to be dinner provided afterwards. So if you're a guy and you help with the children, you can get breakfast and dinner covered on Saturday by going to two meetings. So those are available. We've also got a youth project choir starting soon. And I think Ken explained to you, but I'll explain again for those who weren't here. What we mean by a project choir is, of course, we have our regular choir, but then also occasionally Sherry will get a group together who'd like to be part of a choir but are unable to commit over the long term, and so we call it a project choir. You work together for one project. That's the sole commitment. Well, we're doing one of those, but it's with youth. And we've got that defined for you, by the way, just in case some of you think you might be youth. It's ages 10 to 18 is what we're calling youth for the purpose of this project choir. So if we've got a youth of between 10 and 18 who'd like to be a part of that or like more information about it, there are sheets, information sheets in the lobby today for that as well. Oh, goodness, in May we've got a Day in God's Word coming up on Saturday, May 9th, entitled The Accuracy of the Scriptures. That's going to be a fantastic time, just a delightful time in God's Word, seeing how God's Word fits. It may not be for the very young, but for any of you who are interested in really seeing how God's Word fits together, it's just going to be a fantastic time in the Scriptures. It's going to encourage you to spend more time in the Scriptures yourself. What else do I want to tell you about this morning? Well, a couple more things. We've got on the 19th, which is next Sunday, correct? Yes. On the 19th, we've got another meeting. This meeting sort of has become a huge thing every year. It started out as a small group of college students, but it's become this humongous meeting, big enough that they have to do an official meeting and announce it every year. It's called the housing meeting. A few years ago, it was just some of our believers on campus who wanted to share housing would get together for a cup of coffee, talk casually, and then the three of them would decide, hey, let's live together. Now it's like 100, and so we actually need a meeting for it. And that meeting is going to be next Sunday at 3:30 in the afternoon right here in which room? In the fellowship room over here. And this is for anybody, I'm not sure how they're going to pull this off, but this is for anybody who's interested in living with other believers next year. So it's not even limited just to, you know, college-age people, things like that. So how they pull that off, I'm not sure. And you know, it's not a firm commitment necessarily, but at least it's an initial discussion, because we found that so many people, in addition to our students, other people, their year seems to begin and end after our family camp, you know, is where we kind of start a new year. And you know, some of us who change housing annually or almost annually, we get to about the middle of August and say, where am I going to live next year? Who am I going to live with next year? This meeting is to help us think in that direction. You understand? So if you're in that category or think you might be, that's next Sunday at 3:30. I also, speaking of next year, I wanted to mention one more time, we're in the process of considering whether we're going to do an outreach house again in the coming year. As you know, we've got two outreach houses this year. I was up with both of them this week. They're just doing fantastic in Marysville and Bell Fountain. We don't see them every Sunday, but I trust you remember them in your prayers at least. They're just doing great, and they're speaking God's word, and I met some really delightful people in both cities that are coming to the fellowships that they're running in those cities. And it's great to watch the participants in the outreach houses as they're growing as well. Anyway, most of you know about the outreach houses, and we're really right now considering, do we do one in the coming year? And we've heard from a couple of you that are interested, and as I've announced, right now we're just looking for people who are interested. We're not looking for a firm commitment, but just to give us an idea of who might want to do the outreach house next year so we can decide whether or not to even pursue it. And so if you're in that category, please talk to my wife, Kathy, or myself. You know, the years that we haven't done outreach houses, invariably, after we decide not to, somebody comes up to me and says, oh, you know, I really wanted to go to an outreach house, but I was waiting for it to be official. It works the other way around. First we find out who's interested, then we find out who's really interested, and then it becomes official. So if, you know, you think God might be working in your heart, now's the time to tell one of us so that we could see if we, you know, have the people that we need to even go in that direction in the coming year. Understand? Okay. Well, I'm kind of excited today. We've got two teachers this morning, you know. I think most of you know, I didn't know till a few days ago, this is the Sunday that a lot of people call Easter Sunday. Some Christians call it Resurrection Sunday, which is really inappropriate because we know Jesus didn't get up on Sunday, right? He was already up by Sunday, at least by our calendar Sunday. Some people call it Easter Sunday, which goes back to the worship of a pagan goddess. So it's really neither one of those things, although it's called those things. And, you know, as you know, God's word talks about not being respecters of times or seasons. And so we don't pay a lot of attention to what many Christians consider to be special Sundays. That's not the reason we don't have an Easter teaching today or a resurrection. It's mostly because I just forget. Because we don't have a special emphasis on particular days, I just kind of forget when they're coming up. And so we end up, the tradition has been, when those days come up, the one day you're not going to hear about the birth of Jesus Christ is the end of December. And, you know, the one time you're not going to hear about the resurrection is usually today. Not through any intent, just because since we're not particular respecters of times and seasons, I just kind of forget about it. So I've been racking my brains to think of how could I tie in today's teachers with Easter. And I finally realized I can. Today we're going to be blessed to hear God's word from the two individuals who have done so much work with our teens this year. Brendan Burke and Kristen Kelly are both going to be teaching the word this morning, and I realize I've known them both since they were eggs. So that's my Easter tie-in. And before Brendan comes up to start us off this morning, we're going to sing one more song, number 90, Send the Light.
It's a real honor to be able to teach the word here today. I want to thank my dad at It's so rare to have a place like this where the teaching of the word is so consistently not just accurate, but alive, you know? And anyway, go to Job 28. We'll start in verse 1 here. It's talking about the things that men can do. In Job's time, it was like mining. It was a big thing. It was impressive, you know. It says, "Surely there's a vein for silver and a place for gold where they refine it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He," again talking about man, "setteth an end to darkness, searches out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth thee forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith it is not in me, and the sea saith it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding?" I so love how God sets this contrast here. It's like men can do a lot of great things, you know. Not wisdom, you know. Men, they can get a lot of valuable things, but you're not going to buy it, you know. And it's seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. It's like the word for like a rumor. Like, we heard about this thing. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees unto the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it out, yea, and searched. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." That's pretty much what I want to look at with you this morning. Is this fear of the Lord? And as it relates to trusting God, go to Isaiah 8, please. No, actually, go back to Job. Sorry. 36. And Job 36, verse 26. It says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and is lightning unto the ends of the earth. You know, I love this section in Job. If you read the context sometime, Job had kind of gotten to the point of Asaph in Psalm 73. He made this statement during the book. He said, you know, that it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself in God. And you have these guys that are, they make these accusations against him throughout the book. If you read it, it reminds me of like when I'm down on campus, because it's just like a bunch of guys saying like, this is what I think about God. And it really, most of this book. And then this guy Eliab comes and really, speaking by the Spirit of God, reproves this man Job. And it's a great section, but I like it because, well, for a lot of reasons, but he doesn't necessarily, probably he doesn't have any of the other word to read. So the reproof he gives, it's all based on what he sees in creation, you know? It's like Job says, I'm righteous and God's punished me unjustly. And he's like, look at the raindrops and the clouds. Like, God's righteous, you know? He's bigger than you are. It's, I just love that, you know? You know, it's like my heart trembles here, 37:1. It's moved out of place at the lightning and the thunder, you know. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, verse 4. And he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. You can go to Isaiah 8 now. Like I said, In light of trusting God, fearing him is essential. You know, this section, I'm not going to read it all with you, and read it sometime because it's great. But, you know, there's a lot of things going on, and there's like a lot of threats to God's people. And there's these, you know, alliances, and Syria and Israel are coming to attack Judah. And then God says Assyria is coming, who's like even bigger. And it's a crazy time. And everybody's freaking out. And even though God said, like all along the way, like, this is what's going to happen, step by step by step, his people are still, they're fearing, you know, they're afraid. Verse 5. Did I say 8, chapter 8? All right. It said, the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuse at the waters of Shiloah that go softly. It was like a river in Jerusalem, I think. But anyway, it's figurative for Jerusalem, for the place where God's at. Like, they're refusing me. And they're rejoicing in Rezin and Remaliah's son, who are the kings of Syria and Israel. Like I said, read the context, it'll make sense. I don't have time to do it. All right. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them... you know what, just skip down. Verse 9. Associate yourselves, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And they were, that's what they were trusting in this situation. This alliance, this confederacy that they had set up. You know, that's going to save us when God's already said what's going to happen. And you shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, O you far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say you not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. You know, don't consent to this thing. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You see, that's, I used to think of trusting God as like this work, like I'm doing something. You know, it's not that at all. You know, sanctify the Lord, sanctify. It's like to set apart, you know, or to like regard as holy, right? It's not a mind game. God is already far above everything, right? Like in this situation, Israel and Syria, all these people doing things, God's more powerful than they are. And in our, I mean, it's the same thing with healing, you know, with getting our needs met. It's not me doing anything other than accepting, you know, legitimizing, reckoning what's already true, you know. There's such simplicity in that, you know. If I just take a step back and remember how big my God is, his power, his might, you know, the God who, you know, instead of, you know, having like a lake of water come down to water the earth, he makes the drop small, you know, like that guy. Yeah, I know it sounds stupid. But man, you know, I see the lightning and I said, well, that God can take care of me, you know. Life can be that simple and that beautiful, you know. And we have so much more now. It's like we have creation like those guys in Job did. It's like we have the mystery. I can look at this church and say, God is going to take care of me because I see him working right now, you know. That's a witness to me. And he shall be for a sanctuary. And it goes on. Back to Job, just for a second. 35. I didn't realize I was going to go here that often. But in verse 1, it says, Elias spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou? Sometimes just read this whole section. It's like 32 to 30, the end of 37, I think. Really good. Elias spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidst, What advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what dost thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what dost thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him, or what receiveth thee of thine hand? That's, you know, it's so tremendous because in our administration, like, sometimes I forget that. Like, if God didn't choose to have a relationship with man, what does it matter? If I'm righteous, am I doing anything for him? Like, he's God, and I'm dust, you know? Or if I sin really bad, like, am I hurting God? No, you know, he's affected by man because he allows himself to be. And how much more tremendous when we understand all that he's done in Christ for us, this life that he's made available, there was no need on God's part, you know. Go to Romans 3. In verse 21, it says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. I think about the past, like maybe under the law, and like maybe there is room for that, you know, pride, you know, thinking something of myself. But if there ever was any room for that with God's people, it's done, you know. It's excluded, you know, by the nature of the gospel. I'm not good enough, you know. And if I recognize that when I got born again, I can recognize that every day, you know. My own abilities, they can't carry me. 2 Corinthians 3. Well, you don't even go there. You know, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, both are required, you know. I can't say God's my sufficiency without recognizing my own insufficiency, you know, my own inability. It's both are essential, both are necessary, you know. It's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But, well, so of necessity, any good thing that comes from my life, any good that I see in my life, it's not by my own ability, it's not by my flesh, it's by what he's done. You see, First Corinthians 1. That's trusting God, you know. It's like I said, I used to think of it as like this work, and it's not, you know. It's like I read something God says. It's like, he's that big, you know, of course. You know, that's, I'm just sanctifying him. I'm deciding, God, he's above all else, you know. So it doesn't matter what comes. I don't need a specific promise for every single thing that might come up in my life because I know God's with me, right? And he's bigger than everything else. If he says he's going to take care of me, okay, like, whatever you have to throw at me, God's bigger than that. And I can decide that ahead of time. You know, with that situation in Isaiah, it's like, that stuff hadn't happened yet. Assyria, like, hadn't come and conquered them yet. It was like, it's coming. God had said it's coming. And then people were freaking out. It's like, decide right now. You know, don't wait till, I can't think of a word to use that doesn't have a swear word in it. sorry. My mind's blanking. Don't wait till bad things happen, you know? Do it right now. Is God bigger than this situation? Yes. Is he bigger than all situations? Yes. That's all I do is recognize that. And I remember that, you know? It's like throughout the Psalms, like, I love it because it's just, if he's my refuge, you know, if he's the one I cry to every single time, you know, then, you know, like, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know, then I am more than a conqueror, you know, not because of myself, but because of the one that I trust in, you know, because of what he's made me. 1 Corinthians 1, did I tell you that? All right, sorry. thank you. Verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And sometimes I think, like, this should just be obvious to us, this humility thing. Like, I mean, we believe the gospel. Like, it's so foolish, you know? Like, I mean, God himself calls it that. Like, if you're like a man in this world, it's like believing a verse and you have eternal life in heaven and, you know, like, all, it's ridiculous, you know? You know, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I love, if you read, like, the ends of a lot of the minor prophets, like, I was thinking about going to Zephaniah 3 today. I'm not going to go there, but read it sometime, because it's like they all end. It's like you have this day of the Lord, and it's like the end result is that God is a humble people, that he can be a God to. You know, it's not that, like, God loves destruction. Like, I can't wait to kill everybody. Like, it's, well, there's Christians that think that. But it's so beautiful. Read Zephaniah 3. Write that down. Because, seriously, because it's just tremendous. He's like, I'm going to take out from the midst of you, like, your prideful ones, your haughty ones, you know, the guys boasting themselves. He's like, I'm going to take them out, and I'm going to leave a people humble and lowly, and they're going to take refuge in my name. You know, and it's like, and then he talks about, like, I'm going to rejoice over you with singing. It's like, if I want to see God be a God to me, I have to recognize I'm nothing. You know, like, my own ability means nothing. There's no good thing in my flesh. But he's my Father. That's the beauty in that. Just in this gospel, it's awe-inspiring. You know, the conclusion of that thing in Zephaniah is that God's going to exalt his people. And that's the exaltation I want, you know. Not the praise of man. But the exaltation which God gives. Yet no flesh of glory in his presence. Verse 29 again. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You can go back to Isaiah 8. Kristen's going to be getting a little bit more into trusting God. If you were thinking, Brendan, it seems like you're talking about humility and the fear of the Lord and only a little bit about trusting God. I'm setting her up too. In case you're wondering if this is still applicable to the sanctify the Lord, it comes up in Peter, so it's still something we're supposed to do. It says in your hearts in Peter, which I like too, because it's like, again, like, I could take this out of context, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and think, like, I got to do something to God, you know, like, I don't know, but it's like, no, it's like in your hearts, like, give him that place. Verse 12 again, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And I love that too, because it's not just the fear of the Lord, but it's that, you know, that fear, that awe, it takes the place of the fear of this world, you know? There's these situations going on. People are, like, clinging for something to trust in, to hope in, and it's sanctify God, and he takes the place of that, you know? Man, that's beautiful. And it goes on, and it's like, the way it's written, it's like some time goes on, it seems. It's like, and then, like, verse 19. It says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, it's most translations have like a handful of italicized words in there, but it's like for the sake of the living, are you going to seek the dead? You know, like should they seek unto the dead or whatever? You know, like no, to the law and to the testimony. Go to Psalm 46. We'll close there. Or open for Kristen. Either way. I've never done something like this before, but I've taught. I just mean like a double kind of teaching. She's going to come up once I'm done reading this psalm. Kristen? I don't see her. All right. Is this making sense?
Yeah?
Okay. I love this here. It's kind of the same thing as in Isaiah 8. At least it reminds me of that because it's like, decide ahead of time, you know? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. All right, decide that right now. You know? Then if the earth is removed, I'm not going to be afraid, right? Therefore will we not fear though the earth be removed. If I wake up tomorrow and the earth's gone, all right. You know? And I know it's figurative. It's not, I know that's not going to happen, but do you get it? It's God's that big. If he's the one I cry out to, if he's the one that I trust in, if he is my strength and my sufficiency, nothing can shake me, you know? Me on my own, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. If you don't know, it means like think about it. You know, like think about this stuff. It's good to do when God says to. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Thank you, guys.
I want to thank Tom for letting me teach up here. It's really an amazing privilege. But if you guys would turn to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to look at a record that most of you have probably heard before about when the God that Brennan just told us about delivered one of his people. Turn to Daniel chapter 6 after Ezekiel and Lamentations and Jeremiah and all that. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was within him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." So pretty much, Daniel was a pretty cool guy, and the king liked him, so he put him over a big chunk of the kingdom. And in verse 4, it says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." So the other guys were jealous of him, and they didn't like him. So they were trying to find fault with him. In verse 5, it said, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against his Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together unto the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom. The governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So basically, these other guys who didn't like Daniel, they set up this thing that the king signed, which said, if anyone makes a petition to any other god or any other man besides you, the king, he's going to be cast into a den of lions, and you die if you get cast into a den of lions. And then verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open and his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not you, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So they were telling on him to try to get him in trouble. And in verse 14, it says that the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, because he really liked Daniel, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So he was trying hard to save him. But in verse 15, it says, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So if I was Daniel here, I might be a little freaked out. First of all the other governors and the princes of the entire land are against me and trying to get me thrown into this den of lions. And the king, who likes me, he can't even help me because he signed this law himself. So pretty much there's no one on the earth who could help Daniel at this time besides God. And then in verse 18 it says, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, the servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. So I guess he survived the night. It says in verse 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And I know that's a record that most of us have probably heard before, but that is so amazing. Like, no one on earth could help this guy, you know? He was doomed. He was done for. But, you know, he knew who his God was, and he simply trusted him, and God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouths, you know? Like, who could have figured that out? But David believed in his God, and he delivered him, you know? No harm came to him at all, which is so amazing. And if you turn to Psalm 71, a verse in here is kind of what got me started on all this. It's a really awesome one. But Psalm 71, we'll start in verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. And here in verse 3 it says, Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. And this verse 3, it really hit me reading it. I don't know. Where it says, Be my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. And I looked at this word continually, and it's the same word used in the Old Testament about how they continually gave sacrifices for sin. Because every time they sinned, they had to give a sacrifice before God. So that's this word continually, like pretty much as continually as we sin, like over and over and over again. You know, that's how we're supposed to keep resorting to God over and over all the time. To just run to him like, God, I can't handle anything by myself. To just run to him continually. That's what this guy did. And just in remembering the record of Daniel that we just read, how God delivered him when nobody could help him, and reading records like in Ezekiel 14 where Moses and the children of Israel were being chased by the entire army of Egypt, and they came up to the Red Sea, and God just parted it. You know, he took care of them. If you read Daniel chapter 3, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow before Baal, so the king commanded that they be thrown into a burning fiery furnace, and even then God took care of them. Like, they got thrown in, but God sent an angel to help them, and not a hair on their head was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke afterwards. God took care of them, you know. And turn to Psalm 102 really quick. And we'll start in verse 25. It says, Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. You know, in verse 27 it says, Thou art the same, you know. If God was faithful to Daniel in the Old Testament thousands of years ago, if God was faithful to Moses, why wouldn't he be faithful to us? You know, he doesn't change. I mean, we can be in some pretty hard situations, but I don't think they come near to being thrown into a den of lions, you know? You know, God is unchangeable, and if he was faithful to them, there's nothing he's not going to be faithful to now, you know? And I just love that verse in Psalm 71 where it says he's going to continually resort to God. Because, you know, sometimes we think like, oh, well, yeah, I trust God, but if this happens, then I don't know if he's going to come through for me, or if what if I lose my job, or, you know, what if this happens, what if that happens? That might be too big for God to take care of, you know, or maybe, well, I know God's mighty, but maybe I'm not going to be able to believe big enough. Maybe I'm not a big enough believer, you know. Then I should be scared about the future. But the guy in Psalm 71 said, you know, be my strong habitation where I can continually resort. It's not about me, like Brennan said. It's not me believing so big, like I'm going to be some big believer, and so then I can be taken care of. But, you know, we remember this mighty God who delivered so many men in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that he's going to be faithful to us now, and we can continually resort to him, you know, like, and just realize that there's never, ever going to be a situation in my life that's too big for God, ever. Like never, ever, ever is there going to be something that we can't trust God for, because he's mighty. He's bigger than we are, you know. And turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll start in verse 28. In verse 28 it says, Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. It says God doesn't faint and he doesn't get weary. All of the things that we're scared of and that we faint at and make us weary don't affect God. He's God, you know? These big situations that we're so worried about, God's still up there being God. Like, he's not scared. You know, nothing affects him like it does us, you know? So no matter what comes up, we can run to him and know that he's going to take care of us, you know? Nothing is ever going to be too big for God, you know? What confidence we can have, what burden can be lifted off our shoulders, realizing that for the rest of my life, he's going to be good. For the rest of my life, he's going to be faithful. And there's never going to be a time when I'll be forgotten. There's never going to be a time when I have to trust myself, you know? What comfort is there in that? In verse 29, this is so amazing. It says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. I fit into that category oftentimes. Verse 30, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. We do. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, like Brennan talked about, you know, we're just dust. We are weak. We're just people. We can't take care of ourselves, you know? Who are we kidding when we try to trust in ourselves? You failed every other time when you tried to take care of yourself, you know? But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, you know? He takes care of those that wait for him. And turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Right after Psalms. This is one we've probably memorized in Children's Fellowship or something, but it's still really good. In verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Man, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. You know, those times when something comes up that's too big and you're scared, like, oh, I don't know if I can trust God for this. Maybe I should take care of this myself. That's leaning to your own understanding. That's thinking that you're wiser than God. Like, oh, the situation's too big, so I should take care of it this time. You know, that's being wise in your own eyes. That's thinking, I'm a little smarter than God. So I should try to take care of this myself because I don't know if he'll really take care of me. But, you know, it says that when we trust in him with all of our heart and acknowledge him in all our ways, he's going to direct our paths, and that's a promise that we can trust in, you know. And turn to Psalm chapter 27. I think we're going to close here. This is a psalm of David, and he makes an amazing statement in this first verse here. And read the rest of this psalm sometime. It's really, really cool. But in verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, and we can trust the Almighty God and make this statement ourselves. You know, if God is my light and my salvation, who is there that I should fear? You know, who am I to be scared if I have the Almighty God right beside me every moment, you know? So it's pretty much all I had, but just trust God. You know, he's able to take care of us. So thanks for letting me teach.
Well, after a couple teachings like that, I don't know a better song to close out with than number 136, We've Got a Great Big Wonderful God. How about you? Yeah. Yep. You know, after hearing those two teachings, I don't know about you, but I sure rejoice in knowing that if the Lord tarries and you know, this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, there'll be men and women like that to teach God's word with that kind of accuracy and boldness and compassion. Sure makes me thankful. And above all, thankful that we've got a great, big, wonderful God, don't we? Yeah. Let's sing about it.
With some conviction, okay?
Greatest. Thanks for coming today. God bless.